So we are in week two of a message series titled Jesus, and there's no better place to start the year off than with Jesus. And there's a lot of understanding that needs to take place. You know, the world has a view of Jesus, and it needs to be really brought out into more depth. And even for us Christians, when we minister the name of Jesus, that sometimes we've missed some key points, meaning like, some of you have grown up in church. I grew up in church, meaning like from birth on, I've been in church. So there's a lot of Christianese, meaning like there's some normal Christian language that I use quite often. Sometimes I don't even know what it means. And some of these words are heavy, but yet I've just said it and I've just kind of blown it off like I just said a big word, but there's some bigness to it. So that takes some time to research and to learn and have an understanding. Well, I really believe that to be true with the name of Jesus. We've just kind of cliched used it often. That's why many of us, don't laugh. I've ministered about this before. That's why many of us laughed at Talladega Nights, the movie, when Will Ferrell prayed to baby Jesus. And when you laugh at that, that should be a good, measuring type of point in your life to go, hold on. Do I understand the name above all names, the name of Jesus? I know some of you are like, that was a great movie. It's like one of my top 10. I'm like, I understand, but you really have to be careful. That kind of stuff is what waters you down to understanding the magnitude of that name, the name above all names. And so that's what we're really talking about. So last week we talked about lordship. Today we're talking about sonship. Now, this is the message I've really been waiting to minister on for months now, or at least a month and a half, of the excitement of thinking about sonship. So, I'm talking to Christians this morning, okay? If you are not a Christian in this room, hang tight, okay? If you're sitting here going, this is my first day in a church, or I don't believe in Jesus, then just sit tight. I'm going to talk about Jesus, the point. My wife and I, we were talking about last night that, remember, we said this often at Trailhead, the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament confirms the Old Testament, all right? So as you read, there's key elements that go back and forth. So the Old Testament points to the New Testament confirms the Old Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, it's real easy to just, if you have the view of the New Testament in perspective, it lines right up, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture for us to follow. So, with all that said, to the Christian this morning, if you're trying to be a Christian, then you're sin conscious, not son conscious. I'm going to say it again. If you're trying to be a Christian, then you're sin conscious, not son conscious. You don't have to try to be a Christian. That's the problem. Your focus is on the wrong thing. You're focused on sin and not son. You're sin conscious. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became self-conscious, not God-conscious. It was self-conscious because what's the first thing they did? I'm naked. Right? So immediately they're like, the first thing they did was sew fig-like leaves together to hide themselves. Because why? They were self-conscious. That's what sin does. Sin focuses on your needs. Sin focuses on the covering of things. The sin focuses on all sorts of pitfalls. You name it, it focuses on it. Whereas God-conscious allows you to actually be free. There's a freedom of being God-conscious. So that's what I want to talk about today. So what you focus on, you become. Now, that statement is not in the Bible. What you focus on, you become. That's one of those like popular statements of like, a Nike type of phrase, just do it. You know, if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. Well, I actually have biblical scripture to go back this up when it comes to sin conscious to God conscious. Self-conscious, God conscious, son conscious, okay? So, with that said, you guys don't have this. I deeply apologize for all of you up there. But for everyone else, you should have brought your Bible. Shame on you if you didn't. All right? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 is what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What you focus on, you become. If you are son conscious and you're focusing on Him, you're focusing on the things of God, that's what you become. If you are sin conscious, then what happens? You're going to be constantly inundated with sinful things. I did not want to tell this story, but Rob, I'm going to, actually. It makes more sense to tell it now. I don't want to say this story because I don't want anyone to feel embarrassed or whatever, but it's going to happen no matter what. This is how it's going to work. This past week, someone who used to be in the warehouse used to work in the warehouse, okay? They used to work in the warehouse. And they came in to ask us about something that was there, if they could purchase it or whatever, because it was still there in this one portion of the warehouse. So I said, yeah, I don't care. You know, here's a number, call us, whatever. And then the next thing out of their mouth was, you know, this place is haunted. And I looked at them and I go, no, it's not. And I just walked away. Because I don't believe in ghosts, all right? The Holy Ghost, right? I'm like, no, it's not haunted, all right? I'm not going to focus in on those crazy, ridiculous things, okay? Is there bats possibly in the warehouse? Absolutely. All right. Is there squirrels in there? Yep, I saw one. All right. Are those haunting the warehouse? Absolutely. All right. I'm not going to focus on those things. When you focus on the things of the devil, okay, that's where your mind goes. That's where your mind goes. When you're not focusing on the things of God, then you're focusing on sin, all right? You're focusing on things that disturb who you are. It disturbs what God intended you to be and do. So with the what you keep your focus on, so Colossians chapter 3, and this is, I love this. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So once you've become a Christian, you've said, I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life. Then in that very moment, you set your things on the things of God. You set your mind on the things of God. So that in that newness of who you are, okay, you are recognizing it's the things of God that will set me free. If all you're trying to do is focus on sin, I got all these sin things I got to work out, you're going to be working them out forever then until you focus on the things of God, okay? So that leads me to Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And So in this very moment, some people look at this and they get a little confused and make it complicated. There's two things I have to lay a foundation real quick. The Word of God is not telling us that we can be demigods, okay? The world wants to fight and say, well, Christians, they think they can become demigods. And some denominations will, you know, maybe they do kind of teach a message of that. We don't teach that message of demigod, meaning that in a sonship, okay, in a sonship relationship with God, it's not that we become demigods. It's that we can do the things that God has called and ordered us to do, okay? He's empowered us to do these things. I said this last week, that God's answer to people's needs, He uses us. He uses us to help in that. There's moments that He's speaking to us to call out and say, hey, Alan, I got something I got to tell you. God's telling me to help you in this or whatever. And man, it speaks to Alan because that's the things that Alan's going through. All right. There's so many different layers with that. But I'm not declaring a demigod thing. The next thing that I want to point out in the foundation with all of this is that am I saying that you, okay, that you will never sin again? And that if you do sin again, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that, okay? In reading these scriptures, it's not saying that you'll never fall or that you'll never do something, but that I will say if you have the mindset of sonship, if you have the mindset of God conscious and not sin conscious, then you will be more aware of the grace that abounds above those sinful things. And your sin nature fades. The only really true testament I can tell you is really from people who have broken a tobacco addiction, who've been praying about it, and they go, you know what, I've been praying to break this tobacco addiction. And what's really strange, Josh, or even alcoholism, they'll say to me, they go, Josh, I lost the taste for it. And that is the same when it comes to sin and being God conscious and not sin conscious, that you lose the taste for it, that there's a maturity that takes place that you go, well, I don't need to do that. I can see the result if I choose to do this of what's going to happen. In those moments, have you ever been in a gossip fest and immediately you're like, I'm not going to say anything. And you just close your mouth and you're like, right? I've been in those situations where you start hearing a lot of stuff and you should just go, I need to leave. And you just walk away, right? You just walk. You don't have to stand there. You don't have to partake in this. You know, there's a lot of murmuring that takes place in the work area. Everybody's got their opinions. You're murmuring. And you just got to say, no, I want to put a stop to this. And how do you put a stop to it? You either correct it with the word of God or you step away and just walk away. Walk away from it, okay? So, in Romans 6, 1 through 4, what I just read was, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of this wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. It's a recognition of what Christ did, so you are son conscious. You're conscious of what Jesus did. Being that you're son conscious and not sin conscious, you're able to live more freely. You have a freedom. You go, I'm not bound by sin. And it changes you. It's a ha-ha moment. There's a perfection that's taking place, okay? And that perfection is in your consciousness. Now, this is where it gets a little deep, and I apologize, and I will be more than glad to meet with anyone for coffee to talk this over, okay? Because it does get a little complicated if you don't listen to these words, okay, in the Word of God here. What makes it difficult for Christians is that we are living in a fleshly body that is decaying. God does not break the law, okay? So what has been put in place that we were born out of Adam, out of a man, okay? God doesn't break this and just be like, I'm just wipe the whole earth and I'll start over. It continued. He doesn't go in those types, he doesn't go in those situations and just correct it like that. So it's played out now. But what he did do was that he sent his son, okay, so what one man did, sin coming out of Adam, another man who was the son of God comes in and corrects it. So now the way he corrected it and the difficult part with Christians have and atheists is the fact that they go, that yeah, there's a decaying body. It's the spirit man that he's renewed, that new beginning. That's what the Pharisees had a hard time with. Because Jesus said, you're going to have a new birth. And they said, new birth? How's that going to work? I'd like to see this take place. Right? A grown man? What are you going to do? Be put back up into the woman and then birth back out? I mean, that's what they were saying. Because in their brain, they were like, that's not possible. But they didn't realize the spirit man within was what had the new birth. Okay? So that leads me to what's happening right here. So in Romans 5, 17 through 21. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me help you out here. This is where a message has been taught wrong in the church. You've all heard this, and I unfortunately have probably said it myself, that Jesus died because you are a sinner. That is a statement that I pray that I will never say again. I pray that I'll never say that ever again, because that's sin conscious. Jesus died, and this is what makes it so good, okay? Because we were lost sons. We were lost sons and daughters. Jesus didn't die because we were sinners, okay? He died because we were lost sons and daughters. So it's a son conscious, not a sin conscious. We have this message that's weighed on us. Jesus didn't die because we were sinners. He died to restore you and me as sons and daughters of God. He didn't die to expose our sins. He died to remove the sin. So let me say it again. He didn't die to expose our sins, because being exposed is saying he died because I was a sinner. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Josh, you're really getting particular in the past tense here, because you're saying the past tense is I was a sinner. But it's still a sin-conscious mentality to say he died because I was a sinner versus he died because I was a lost son and daughter and he restored me to that relationship. And that's the difference, the difference. So he didn't die to expose my sin, he died to remove my sin. This is being God conscious. Sin conscious is constantly thinking about the sin that he removed. And you're having a hard time getting out of the sin. Some of you in this know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like this turmoil of thought that goes in your head constantly. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I continue to keep tempted by this? Because you are sin conscious, not God conscious. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You heard what I said here. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's the focus, that he's bringing us safely home to God. If all we ever say is God died because I was a sinner. No, he died to bring you safely home to God. Okay, he brought you safely home to God. That's the point of all of this. Again, your brain's having a difficult time because of the flesh we live in. Okay, it's this fleshly thing that we live in. So I want to get to this, okay? So he has an answer for all of this. I'm coming to it. Before I get to this, I want to lay down another foundational block. In the Old Testament, especially even not just in the Old Testament, but in history itself, before the 21st century-ish, you were known by your father due to the fact of what they did for a living. So if your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. If your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. You took on that trade. Why? Because growing up, the education wasn't really there. In the 1800s and 1700s, the schooling was only for certain ones to learn higher education. Okay, and even earlier, obviously, with the Aristotles and all those types of people, okay? Galileo. And even Daniel obviously had a schooling of some sort when it comes to the stars and different things. But outside of that, you still had your trade. And that's what a lot of young Jewish boys, they would learn the word, the scripture. They would learn these scriptures. And if a rabbi didn't pick them up, okay, then what happened was they just did the trade of their father. So, Say all that to say, Jesus was a what? Carpenter. Right? Everyone knows this. Matter of fact, in Mark, they kind of use it in a derogatory way of Mark chapter 6:3 was, who's this guy? Isn't he a carpenter? Like, what in the world, you know? It's like they try to label him as the profession that he is. Now, that's what's so great about this picture. Jesus has come to say, you, today, I'm restoring this relationship with you, with your Father in heaven. So therefore, you get to do the things of God. You are not labeled here on this earth as a nurse. Okay, that's just something that you do, but that's not who you are. You have got to begin to walk in that spirit man, okay, of who you are. I'm a son and daughter of the Lord Most High. That's who I am first, okay? You've got to move past what you do here on this earth. In the same way, you've got to move past the sin that plagues this earth to your flesh and to recognize I am son conscious, not sin conscious. That's going to be a breakthrough moment for all of you. So, Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Guys, this should be that aha moment for a lot of you. Let me read it one more time and I'll break it down. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. What does sin do? Makes you a slave. You're a slave to sin. He's saying, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful, a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's spirit. That's a sin-conscious, son-conscious moment. This is saying, you're walking around going, what if I get caught? Let the words come out in your own brain. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The sin moments, and you're constantly, I need to pray so I don't go to hell. I gotta ask God's forgiveness. Like, you're constantly going to God and saying, God, please forgive me of my sins. And it's like Jesus saying, it's taken care of. You only keep going down that road because you're sin conscious. You're only thinking of the things of this earth. But if you get a revelation of what I've done, restoring your position that Adam once held in the garden, I've restored that. So now, instead, you receive God's spirit, and when he adopted you as his own children, now we have the position to call him Abba Father. We have that position. You should be able to walk in this position. Okay, you should be able to walk to go, he's my dad. I'm right standing with him. I can go to my father. I can do this. I can call my dad up right now and he'll answer the phone. I can do that. I can call my dad, my physical father today on earth. I can call my dad and go, Dad, what's up? And he will answer. He'll say, what's going on? We'll talk. That would be ridiculous for me to not actually practice and operate in that ability. Now, I have a dad, but I don't call him. I don't talk to him. And that's what's happening in Christian world, in our right standing with him. We're not going to him. We're not talking to him. We're not being with him. You're not learning the things of your father. The trades. Remember the trade moment here on earth. If you're a carpenter, you're a carpenter. You're learning these things. Well, now we get to do the things of God. But the only way you're going to get to do the things of God is if you spend time with your father. Otherwise, you're going to continue to do the sin nature. You're going to do the earthly things. Okay? Romans 8:23, and we believers also groan. This is the point that I'm getting to, okay? I already laid all these foundational blocks. Here's the point with the flesh and the spirit man. Romans 8:23, and we believers also groan. Groan, like, ugh, right? We have groaning moments. Oh, I don't feel good. Oh, you groan. It's this earthly body. It's annoying. My shoulder hurt this past week. I have a giant blister on my hand. My teeth hurt for some stupid reason, right? Everything's just bleh. I don't feel good. I had those moments this past week. Groaning, right? Ugh. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Paul is writing to the Romans saying, I get it. Your bodies, it's annoying. And it's sometimes hard. It's hard, the spirit man and the flesh. That's why you've got to kill the flesh at times. Kill it. Get rid of the thoughts. Those the heartaches and the pains and the sufferings. Paul talks about it. Constantly Paul talks about it. But in this moment, he's making sure that we all understand that that groaning that's happening, it should be a groaning that aligns with our spirit, that one day, all will be taken care of. That our bodies will come into the promise, the fulfillment of what God has for us as adopted children. That this is temporary. Okay, we've got to overcome the flesh, knowing that it's temporary. So in Revelation 21, 5 through 7, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, talking to John, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I know some of you are like, man, I don't know what he's talking about up there. He's just all over the place. I'm going to help you right here. My wife. I mentioned last week, my wife, she's my barber, right? She gave me a fresh fade last night. Okay? Thank you. I've got a benefit that comes with my wife. My wife, that's just one of her many gifts, and it's a thankful gift, okay? When my wife and I began to date, my wife noticed something, okay? She noticed something that I would call everyone, as embarrassing as this is to share this with all of you, babe. I'd call all the girls babe. Babe? I was flirty, very flirty. Babe. And in my apartment, in a particular area in my closet, I had a shoebox. In the shoebox was just a bunch of all sorts of crazy things I've ever gotten from girls. Right? Letters, different things. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. It was letters, you know? So I had letters. I had all these things. And so my wife looked at me, and she says, you can't call other girls. My girlfriend, sorry, my girlfriend, Anna, said to me, you can't call other girls babe. You can't do it. And I go, all right. I didn't think that it would be difficult, but it was difficult. Why? Because that's how I did things. When I see a girl, I'd be, hey, Monica. Right? It was difficult. I'd find myself catching myself, oh, man, I can't call these girls babe. Why? Because I wanted that babe. Right? I wanted that girl right there. So I changed it. What'd I do? I became Anna-conscious. Right? I didn't look around at all the other girls and going, oh, there's all sorts of fish out there in the sea. I was babe conscious, not Anna conscious. That was the difference. So then I'm laying in my bed at nighttime, and all of a sudden I heard the shoebox call my name. Throw me away. Throw me away. So what'd I do? I threw it away. I grabbed it, threw all sorts of stuff away. I had all kinds of little things in there. Just threw it away. Didn't even think twice about it. Out it went. Why? Because I became Anna conscious. I wanted her. Why? Because I wanted to marry her. Right? Your flesh wants to fight you. Okay? Because your flesh is sin conscious. Why? Because we were born out of Adam. God says, I've sent my son, Jesus, to make you God-conscious. I'm adopting you back. You're my children. I want you back in my life. I want you. So then we go, you want us? Oh, I want that too. I'm making that decision. I want to be God conscious. So I'm going to be God conscious now. Now with that, with God conscious, I, in Revelation 21, 5 and 7, look forward as being the bride. That's right. That my groom, Jesus, is coming. He's coming to restore us. He's coming for the church, and I know it's going to happen. My wife, I proposed to her, right? I proposed to her, and I said, will you be my wife? And she said, yes. Okay? We've proposed ourselves to Jesus, right? Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. Now, I'm ready. Let's do this thing, right? And it's coming where our bodies will come in line with our spirit, okay? So, my wife, during our engagement period, you know, and everyone who goes through this engagement period, some of you, if you're smart, you try to shorten it. Lengthening engagements, miserable. I wanted to get married in April, and we were like, yeah, April, because we got engaged in October. And I was like, April, yeah. How about Christmas? And then all of a sudden, my mother-in-law was like, yeah, but we want the church to do, they, you know, obviously, they're the pastor of the church. We need to prepare for the wedding, and we're going to have a lot of people at this wedding. And so then they were like, let's put it in June. And I was like, no. It's like the worst decision ever. So what do we get married in June? But man, I couldn't wait. I was so Anna conscious. Oh man, I couldn't wait. I wanted to be with my bride. Couldn't wait. Man, nothing could deter me from this moment. Nothing. Man, we were so excited, right? This is the same position that we have to be in. In Revelation 21, 5 and 7, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. That promise has been made to us. Your homework this week is Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 3 and 4. That's your homework to study this week. Okay? And you say, I know some of you are new at this church. You're like, they give you homework at this church? What'd you bring me to? A church that teaches truth, all right? Study it out, because you're going to be God-conscious and not sin-conscious. So, in that moment that we declared that, Jesus, you are our Lord and Savior, he says, I'm preparing my bride. My wife and I, during that whole moment of engagement, man, we were talking all sorts of stuff out. We went to premarital counseling. What did we talk about? We talked about how many kids we were going to have. We're sitting in the office, and they said, how many kids you want? She said two. I said four. I'm the man of the house. We talked about all sorts of stuff. Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to manage these things? We're preparing ourselves for this marriage. So this is exactly what's taking place for us. We are preparing ourselves for it. Not at any moment that when engagement happened, I broke that curse right before engagement. I broke that curse of calling everyone babe. No, can't do that. How could I possibly propose to this wonderful woman still calling people babe? All right? We have a minister friend that posted something on social media this past week. It was priceless. He said, if you are fasting and still being mean to people, if you are fasting and you're still having road rage, if you're fasting and you're flipping people off, eat. You're just starving. That's it. I could not propose to my wife and say that she was what I wanted and then call people babe. All right? I became Anna conscious. So where I was at in environments where I would normally call people these things, I would stop and I'd go, no, your name is Kristen, not babe. I only have one babe in my life. Right? And that's it. And that's what I, That's how I'm explaining this all to you this morning, very weirdly, I know. But I have to help you understand this, because this is how you resist temptation, that you become son conscious. You become conscious of the things of our Father. You start operating this way. Because why? Because he tells us it's trustworthy and true. That in verse 6 of 21 of Revelation, he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." There is a fulfillment that takes place, that now the flesh lines up with the spirit. And that's going to be a glorious day. Yes, you were born a sinner in Adam, but you are not in Adam anymore. Okay? You are not. You were born again. You had a sin nature in Adam, but now you're not in Adam anymore. So stop acting like it. You are in Christ. You are a son or a daughter saved by grace. You may sin. Some of you in this room may sin, but that doesn't make you a sinner. Ooh. You have a new nature in Jesus that is righteous and truly holy. But if you're not renewed to who you are in Christ by the Spirit, you will think the condition you used to have in Adam is still stronger than your new condition in Christ. You have got to realize, yes, you may sin, but you're not a sinner. In those moments that you sin, you don't become sin conscious, you become God conscious, and you realize, okay, what am I to do with those sins? I need to stop. I need to pray. I need to stop. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is not to remind you of your sins. It's not to point out your sin. It's to remind you the things of God and to point to God. So when you are focused in on that, that's going to be the most important thing ever. Do you guys think that I had a hard time when Anna was with me? We were on the street. We were in a restaurant. And someone came up. Do you think that it was easy or hard for me to avoid to call another girl babe? It was easy not to. Why? Because she's in front of me. That's a given. Hello, your name is Rebecca. This is Babe. Right? Easy. It was easy. Why? Because I was Anna conscious. She was in front of me at all times. This is your moment to recognize, I've got to put God in front of me. I've got to put God all around me, his intimacy, his love. That when sin may come as a temptation, when sin, maybe you fail in that moment, it's not that God's going to be like, never, I don't want to be with you, you're a failure. No, he just says grace. He says, I don't see it. Come on, stand back up. Let's do this. Don't worry about that. Forget it. And you're God-focused. He reminds you of his love. He constantly just pours it out. It's nonstop. You got to stop thinking, I'm not good enough. You got to stop thinking, I got to get my life together before I can give it to God. You got to stop thinking that way. That's the most, I can't handle that when I meet people out on the street and I go, hey, I said, you know, they'll ask me what I do, and I'll say, I'm a pastor of a church, and they go, oh, I need to get back in church. And I go, well, what's keeping you from getting back in church? And they go, well, you know, I've got to get some things right. And I go, no, you're missing out. Because they think that on their own, they've got to stop being babe conscious. I got to stop saying these things. And you're like, I got to stop it. They're focused on that so much. They don't recognize that if they come in here, it's God in the presence of being with him, his intimacy, his love. You forget about those things. He works you through it. He helps you through the process where you become God-focused. That's why Paul wrote all of these letters to the churches. That's why John wrote the letters in Revelation to the churches. The letters actually from the seven churches, okay, every one of them actually lines up with the churches that Paul wrote to. They line up. It's really awesome. But with that overlapping the lineup guess what's the common theme? They were sin conscious, not God conscious. And he was constantly reminding them, stop. You guys have kind of, I don't know, went this way. Stop going this way. Go back this way and stay focused. You're missing out. You started being focused on selfishness and greed. And you got all caught up into some weird things. Idol worship. How did that happen? Because their flesh overcame their spirit. These desires. That self-consciousness. I mean, guys, I've been told as a pastor, this is one of this is if you talk to other pastors, I'm in groups of leaders of pastors, and we all kind of talk and help each other out, you know, whatever's kind of going on. And one of the things we always tell each other, so I'm going to kind of show my cards here. I'm going to show my cards. We're not really supposed to tell you stop doing something, okay? We've learned that you just want to go the opposite way. It's like, yeah, I'm not doing that. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do because I can do what I want to do. We've got to somehow get you to the point for you to have a self-awareness of, I don't need to do this. Okay? I got to get you to that point where you can kind of go, yeah. It's like as if you discovered it on your own. But I'm just going to be blatantly honest. I have a, personally, Josh Gresham, I'm talking about myself right now. I had to do this myself. I used to wake up in the morning and I would find myself immediately on a social media platform of some sort. And then the next thing I would do was I would turn on the news. The Today Show, Good Morning America, whatever, Fox News, CNN, whatever your little choice is, okay? And then I would let that kind of dictate some of my emotions. And I realized that, man, this is just not healthy. Because everything that was coming out was just crazy. I mean, all this stuff, none of it was God conscious. It was telling me all sorts of things of all the what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat. You're fat. You're not fat. You could be depressed. You could be this. You could be that. I mean, I was seeing it all the time, and I was like, oh, it's reminding me of the flesh, the groanings. And I'm like, I don't want that anymore. So I told my wife. I said, we're not turning on the television anymore. I got off social media platforms. I'm on Instagram. My creative pastor, Jeremy, tells me I have to be. So I'm relatable for all of you in this room. If you find me and you see my posts, you see that they're really ridiculous and they're very random and it's a once in a blue moon type of post because half the time I'm not thinking about it. You know, I was telling my wife, we've been talking about social media a lot, and I said, you know, it's funny about Facebook. Facebook was actually intended for people to get laid on. You're like, oh my God, what did he just say? Say it again. Laid. I mean, Mark Zuckerberg created the first website was hotornot.com. Talk about self-conscious. Do they think I'm hot or do they think I'm not? And you get caught up into that, right? Facebook was intended for college students to meet up. It was like the pre-dating service for Harvard. It's crazy. And so for us, there's a seed there. There's so much self-consciousness that goes into that. It's unbelievable. So I just want to say for everyone in this room, there's some adjustments that need to be made. Stop calling people babe. So I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you need to stop. Turn off the news. Turn off these things. I mean, I've heard it from a lot of people who are politically based. Man, I got to listen to talk radio while I drive in the day. And then I hear people say, I turned off talk radio, and man, was it awesome. I'm not so angry anymore. I don't hate all these world leaders anymore. Because, yeah, you can really do something about Kim Jong-un or whatever his name is. You can't do jack squat. Some of you guys, the best thing to do is just pray. You spend time with God, and you just give it to him. So what I'm trying to advise you to do as your pastor is to look at the root of some of these things you listen to, finding out their vision and purpose. When you find out the vision and purpose of some of these platforms, some of the news, the social media, quickly you realize, hold on, they have an agenda. And it doesn't align up with God. And I need to be careful of this. Those algorithms that I talked about weeks ago, the algorithms that plague us and try to dictate our next move of what we're going to do, what we're going to like. Remember the toolbox that I saw at Home Depot? And I was like, ooh, I'd like to have that. And later on that day, I saw it again on my phone. And I could have spent money that I didn't have to try to purchase it because it came back up. The world is constantly trying to make you fall because we live in a fallen world. But if you are God conscious, you will succeed. You will overcome these things. So when I tell you what the scriptures say is, do you continue to keep on sinning? No! You who are sin conscious will say, that's not possible. Because you're sin conscious. But when you become God conscious, you recognize and you understand that power of love and grace of what Jesus did. You'll understand it. And you'll be prepared for the moment that God says, it is finished. That I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I have come to take the church. You understand this, and you'll be, oh, I can't wait. This is going to be the best day ever. So my encouragement to you is self-examination, to look at yourself and say, am I sin conscious or God conscious? And if I'm sin conscious, what's keeping me there? And if I'm God conscious, how do I continue to be God conscious? Why am I so God conscious? Well, it's because I'm spending time with Him in those intimate moments. He's my focus. He's everything to me. You'll learn, and you'll see, and you'll start walking in it, and you'll lose the taste for those things of this world. Let's pray.